Welcome to the Three Creeks Church podcast. Our church exists to help people find and follow God. And wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, we're glad you've joined today. Today, we're going to hear a message in our series called Clarity, a clear picture of God's story, your story, and how they fit together. In this series, we're flying through the Bible at 30,000 feet. And if you have a question or want more clarity on something that is shared, send us a question. Go to threecreekschurch.com or find us on Instagram to submit your question. And every Thursday, we release a podcast that answers as many questions as we can get to. To find out more about our church or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com. And now, here's this week's message in our series, Clarity.
Well, hey, hello again, Three Creeks family. My name is Joel. I get to be the pastor here. Real quick, I just want to say thank you once again to my man, Trevor Huffman, who led us through the Exodus era of the Bible last week. I'm excited about him and all that God is going to do through him for many years ahead. One of the things that I love about our church is that it's a place for young leaders to grow in the ways that God has gifted them. And so, Trevor, thank you. And I'm going to take it from here and into the next era. This is a series that we're calling Clarity. This is week 5. And this whole series, I'm trying to show you that this is far less intimidating and far more applicable than you ever thought that it was. I'm trying to show you that this is God's story and your story, and I'm trying to show you how they fit together. And in this series, I'm breaking the Bible up into 12 different eras. When you binge watch Netflix and, you know, in one night you watch 2 or 3 or 9 episodes, you know who you are. Usually it gives you this little option to either skip the intro or skip the recap. You don't really need the recap because you just watched 6 episodes in a row. You could give the recap. But when you watch a TV show that's kind of, you know, live or essentially ongoing and every week there's a new episode, a lot of times, you know, the first 90 seconds of an episode is, they say, you know, previously on this show. Or I remember, anybody else, Survivor fan. I always used to love when my man, Jeff Probst, would come on and say, previously on Survivor. And it's like, yes, the next episode is here. So for your sake and for mine, I'm going to do a previously on Clarity and just give you a 90-second recap of where we've been. It'll give you a little bit of a framework for where we're going today. So if you remember, the first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis, that was the creation era of the Bible. We talked about the origin of people, the origin of nations, the origin of our sin. And at the end of the creation era, you find people living all over the world. It was the beginning. And then we went into the patriarchs. And I showed you how Abraham was, you know, given a promise by God. He lived over here in a place called Ur, and God said to Abraham, you are going to be the father of a great nation, and your descendants are going to inherit a new land. You need to move there, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. This is the promise that God made Abraham in Genesis 12, and he walks up here, goes around here, ends up settling right in here. And that era ends at the end of the book of Genesis when, you remember Joseph, he ends up down here in Egypt. And, that's my best go to pyramid. Trevor's better than me. Anyways, Joseph's down here. And if you remember at the end of Genesis, all of his brothers, all those 11 brothers, all their families move down into here. And that wraps up the end of the patriarchs era. And then last week, Trevor took us through the Exodus era, which is the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, 4 huge books that somehow he made his way through. And that's the story where Moses leads them here, leads them across the Red Sea on dry land. They go to Mount Sinai. They receive the law, the ways that at that time, that was the way to obey God. They go to Mount Sinai, and then they come here. I don't know if you remember this part, but it's kind of important for today. They kind of come here, and They send in 12 spies to that same land. And 10 of the spies come back and say, there's no way. We can't do it. They're too big. We're like grasshoppers. The land's great, but it's unconquerable. But two of those 12 spies come back and say, no. God is for us. We can do this. Well, majority rules, and God sees their lack of faith, and so he says, you got to go wander in the desert for 40 years. And so if you remember, they come here, and then they come, and just like Trevor Drew, they just wander and wander and wander down here in this desert for 40 years. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, at the end of those first 5 books of the Bible, you know, we see Moses has been leading them this whole time, and they come to right here, and Moses dies. Moses actually gets to see the promised land with his own eyes, but he doesn't get to go into it, and he dies. And that's the end of the Exodus era. Now, today, I'm going to take you through the next era of the Bible, and it is the conquest era of the Bible. So, like I said, remember, Abraham was the one that got the promise. His descendants were going to inherit that land. And now his descendants have grown from 1 or 2 down to maybe 2 million people. And after a 40-year walk in the desert, they are here, right on the verge of getting back into that same land that God led Abraham to hundreds of years beforehand. Moses has been their leader, and Moses dies. Their leader now is Joshua. And Joshua, he's been kind of pegged as the next leader of Israel for a while. When Moses went up Mount Sinai, only Joshua got to go and see him. When they went in here and they sent the spies in, one of those 2 spies that came back and said that we can do it, like God is with us, one of those 2 was Joshua. As you see that, you know, through this story, Joshua has been kind of the leader in waiting, but the idea of being the leader is different than being the leader of 2 million people. I imagine Joshua, as they're about to go and conquer this land, feels a lot like I did when somebody asked me if I wanted to put any money into my escrow account. I'm like, I have no idea. I'm not ready for this, and I need to call my dad. He's overwhelmed. And the reason I know that is because in just the first few verses of the book of Joshua, God has to say to him, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's because Joshua is discouraged and terrified that God has to say this. He's leading 2 million people into the promised land of God. And so Joshua leads them in, and what he does here is pretty remarkable. He leads them across the Jordan River on dry land, just like Moses led them across the Red Sea on dry land. Moses gets all the press. I mean, in every children's Bible that I look at, where they just have the main stories, Moses is the one that crossed on the dry land. But the thing is that the same thing happens here. Joshua actually goes through the camp and he says, listen, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, when you see it pass through camp, you should start to follow it. And these priests that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, as soon as they come to here and their toes touch the water, it says that the water is held up. And they too, 2 million people across the Jordan River on dry land again. The first city that they come to is the city of Jericho. And Jericho is an impenetrable fortress. It's a stone, unbreakable city. I don't know if you've ever seen The Lord of the Rings, but I imagine Helm's Deep. I mean, it is just a wall of stone that no one is getting through. And what the Bible says is that the people that lived in Jericho heard that they had walked across that river on dry land. And that doesn't make sense. It's not like that happens. And so they know that the Israelites, that God is going before them. And it says that their hearts melt with fear, and they essentially stay in their city, hold up, hoping that the Israelites will pass them by. God gives Joshua some pretty unique instructions and says, the way that you're going to defeat Jericho is not by invading it through the wall or climbing it or throwing up a ladder and climbing over it. You're just going to walk around it. And so every day for 6 days. They walk around the city, and then on the seventh day, they walk around it seven times, and they scream and they blow their trumpets, and by the power of God, the walls come down and they conquer the city of Jericho. Jericho is kind of the gateway to this whole land. Oftentimes the Bible refers to this land at this time as Canaan, because all these nations, they're all considered Canaanites. People in Jericho or the Amalekites. There's lots of different names for these people, but there's cities all through here, and it's known as Canaan. Jericho is just the first city to fall. And so what you see is that Joshua leads the Israelites, and they, over a period of 7 years, they conquer almost every city in the whole land. They first come into the south, and then they come into the north, and over a period of 7 years, they defeat 31 different kings of different cities. So Abraham's descendants, for the first time in history, they've actually settled the land that God gave them. You know, a couple hundred years before, it was just 12 of them. They essentially just probably had a big farm. They hadn't settled the land. This is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. Just amazing to me. That happens all the way up through Joshua chapter 13. And then in Joshua chapter 14, we begin to see something pretty cool. I think you'll be able to trace this back. Do you remember? So Abraham has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has how many sons? 12. One of them is Joseph. Remember this story? They have 12 sons, and I told you at that point when I did the patriarch's era that they were going to be the fathers of the nation of Israel. So in Joshua 14, we begin to see that this land starts getting divided up between all 12 of those sons. So some of the two of them actually end up over here on this side, but essentially this whole land, there's probably maybe another map in the back of your Bible that says, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel, but it essentially gets broken up into 12 different sections, and each one of the sons get their spot. And there's obviously a lot more detail to this whole story. In fact, there's these things called cities of refuge. There's Levitical cities. There's actually a couple people that get their own little area that's not included, almost like the District of Columbia is not one of our states, but it's just another district, I guess. But point is, there's more to this story, and it's a little bit more intricate than I've drawn here. This would be a great thing, I think, to ask questions about on the podcast. Like, here's an example. You know, one of the sons, remember, his name was Joseph, but none of these 12 areas is labeled Joseph. Why is that? Or what is a Levitical, where do the Levites live? I mean, it's a whole tribe of people, but they don't have one either. What are refuge cities? These are great questions you could ask on the podcast. It comes out every Friday, and it's just kind of a deeper dive into a lot of what we have been talking about. The book of Joshua ends after Joshua has conquered this whole land. I mean, he is a hero. He is a Christian hero, man. I mean, he should write a book on leadership. He should be speaking at all the conferences. I mean, this guy that needed to be encouraged, be strong and courageous, clearly he was, because he leads God's people to conquer all of these cities, and they capture for the first time the land that God had promised them. But one of the reasons why I love Joshua so much is his farewell speech at the end of the book of Joshua. I just want to read you one verse from his speech, and it kind of it'll show you where Joshua attributes all of the success that he achieves in his life. Look at this. He said to them, "I am now a very old man. You have seen everything that the Lord your God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies." And I read that and I just go, man, this guy had every right to list off his accomplishments, but instead he looks at everything that God did through him, and he deflects all of the glory to God. It just makes me want to do the same thing, you know? Like, I just want to get so old. I want to be so old in this life, and I want to get to the point where I'm wearing those white New Balances, right? so old that, you know, when I fall down, people don't laugh. People are concerned if I'm okay. Like, I want to be that old. And I want to look back at all of my life and everything that happens to me. I want to deflect all of the glory and the attention to God. So Joshua did. He didn't list off his accomplishments. He said, can you believe what God has done? You know, as I get older, I don't want to, you know, even subconsciously compete for more of your attention or your praise. I would just want to continue to deflect it to the only one who's worthy of it. And I just love when you see Joshua at the end of this conquest, giving all the credit and all the glory to God. What a great way to go out. Y'all, this is the conquest era of the Bible. They've finally settled the land. The fruit is growing. Everybody's having babies. It's going very well. Their hearts are just as prone to wander as mine is. And so next week, we're going to find out how well it continues to go. But they're there. And they've settled the land that God promised Abraham hundreds of years earlier. They have conquered Canaan through Joshua and the Lord going before them. That's the conquest era of the Bible. All right, so let me take 15 minutes and let me zoom in on one story that happened in this era of the Bible. This happened thousands of years ago. It's recorded in your Bible, but what's amazing is how unbelievably applicable, yet again, this story is to our lives in 2020. I think that you will agree with me when I'm done sharing this story. I was really torn. Joshua is one of my favorite books of the Bible. He's one of my favorite leaders in the Bible. And there's really two stories that I really wanted to talk about in this era. The first would have been one that I think that you would have come away and you would have been very encouraged. You would have been buoyed up in your faith. You would have believed in what God could do. And the other story is one that, frankly, is a little bit more challenging, more convicting, and kind of pierces you. And I even thought about, you know, trying to send out a poll somehow on social media or send everybody a text and say, which one do you need? You need a bear hug or a kick in the teeth this week? And then as I thought about sending it out, I thought, I think I already know what the answer is going to be. The more I talk with people in our church, yes, on one hand, we feel a little bit beaten up by 2020, and it's nice to get a hug. But the more I talk to everybody, the more I feel like everybody wants to continue to be pushed in their faith. Everybody loves it when I'm very honest and I'm very transparent and I tell you exactly what this says. And so I'm opting for story number two. I'm opting for the kick in the teeth, the punch in the mouth, if you will. And, you know, in a shocking twist of events at the end of it, even though as we go through it, it will make you uncomfortable, at the end of it, you might realize, wow, that actually is the most encouraging thing I've ever heard in my life. So here we go. I'm choosing story number two, trusting that this is what God wants me to say today. So back when they were right here and they crossed over the Jordan River and they came to the city of Jericho, God's giving them instructions on how they're supposed to conquer the city of Jericho. And he says one thing very specifically, and I want to read you what he says in Joshua chapter 6. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. So these are the instructions that God gives them. Not only are they supposed to walk around the city, but they're not supposed to take a bunch of stuff after the walls fall. It's get in and get out. This isn't yours. God says, don't take that stuff or you will be completely destroyed. In chapter 7 of Joshua, we find out if they're able to obey this very simple command. I want to try something that I've never really tried before in the online TV church era, but I want you right now to actually pause this video or this podcast. And as you pause it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to actually go and read all of Joshua chapter 7. If you're with your group, you can do the whole popcorn thing or whatever, however you want to do it. Just read through Joshua 7. If you're by yourself, just pause the video, read Joshua 7 and maybe read it twice. Let the whole thing sink in. If you're currently driving and you're listening to this on a podcast, I don't want you to crash, so don't touch your phone. I'm going to read it for you on the podcast, but for those of you that are watching this video, push pause right now, Joshua 7. But Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Bethaven. When they returned, they told Joshua, "There's no need for us all to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai, and since there are so few of them, don't make all our people struggle to go up there." So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Joshua and the elders tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. And then Joshua cried out, "Oh, sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're just going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name?" But the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but they have lied about it, and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat, for now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer until you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up. Command the people of the Lord to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. In the morning, you must present yourselves by tribes, and the Lord will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs. That tribe must come forward with its clans, and the Lord will point out the guilty clan. That clan will then come forward, and the Lord will point out the guilty family. And finally, each member of the guilty family must come forward one by one. The one who has stolen what was set apart for the destruction will himself be burned with fire, along with everything he has, for he has broken the covenant of the Lord, and he's done a horrible thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua brought the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Judah was singled out. Then the clans of Judah came forward, and the clan of Zerah was singled out. Then the families of Zerah came forward, and the family of Zimri was singled out, and every member of Zimri's family was brought forward person by person, and Achan was singled out. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, by telling the truth. Make your confession and tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan replied, "It's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much, I took them. And they're hidden in the ground beneath my tent, with the silver buried deeper than the rest." So Joshua sent some men to make a search, and they ran to the tent and found the stolen goods there, just as Achan had said, with the silver buried beneath the rest. And they took the things from the tent and brought them to Joshua and all of the Israelites, and they laid them on the ground in the presence of the Lord. And then Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, sheep, goats, tent, and everything he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Then Joshua said to Achan, "Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will now bring trouble on you." And all the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burned their bodies. They piled up a great heap of stones over Achan, which remains to this day, and that is why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. So the Lord was no longer angry. So I can't imagine that you enjoyed reading the end of that story. It's heartbreaking to say the least. It is so sad. But it's true, and it happened, and it's in here as a warning, and frankly, maybe a warning that you or I need to hear today. I mean, think about this. Achan, you know, he's part of this group of people. God says, go and walk around the city. Don't attack the city, just walk around the city. And the walls come down, and this fortress is conquered. So clearly, God is involved. And you don't have any ground to stand on if Achan were to say, I'm not sure if God really did that. We might have done that. Like, there's no way that he's coming up with that story. God is clearly involved. But when the walls come down and they conquer this city, Achan cannot resist. God just said, just don't touch the devoted things. But Achan sees the gold, the silver, the robe, and he goes, I've got to have it. We read it. It said that he loved it so much that he had to have it. So he grabbed it. Then he goes back and he digs a hole under his tent and he puts it in the hole and he covers it up with dirt. And I read that and I go, what an idiot. Like, what an absolute idiot. Like, do you not see that God is clearly involved? He asked you to do one thing and you think you're going to be sneaky enough to hide it? When I read the story, I just go, what an idiot. But as I read it, I see myself and I see some of us doing the same thing. I mean, Achan went and hid some stuff in a hole under his tent. What you and I do is we clear the search history on our internet browser or on our phones. Or we pay with cash. Or we delete text messages. Or we clear our Instagram search history. And listen to me, I'm not coming up with these examples out of thin air. I'm coming up with these examples because it's stuff that I've done, and I don't think that I'm the only one that has done this. You know, you see Achan make this mistake of disobeying God, but then he goes and he hides it, and it gets exponentially worse. And you see that Achan's sin, it just doesn't affect him. It's not just a secret that he has to deal with, and oh, it just kind of eats away at him. You see it affect the entire nation of Israel. You see 36 men die when they try to attack the next city because of the disobedience of one man who's still in the camp. Don't make the mistake of thinking that a secret or a sin that you have is only affecting you. It affects far more than just you. I mean, God, in this story, he is looking to bless Israel. He is looking to empower them to conquer Canaan. But this man's sin blocks God's blessing. The sin blocks God's blessing. He's not going to bless that. I mean, look at verse 13 of chapter 7 again. Look what it says. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. Secret sin blocks God's blessing. And that's one reason why a secret sin or a hidden sin in your life is the most powerful sin in your life. You see, Satan, he will do anything to try to get you to disobey God. I mean, this Bible describes him as a roaring lion. It says that he's crouching at your door. Like he is ready to pounce. He'll do anything to get you to disobey God. But then Satan really makes his money when he convinces you to be quiet about it, to hide it, that no one needs to know, and it blocks God's blessing in your life. Let me ask you a very simple question, and it's kind of a funny question, but I think you'll know what I mean. Do you have anything hiding in a hole under your tent? Do you have any secrets? Have you made a mistake that nobody knows about? The most powerful sin in your life is a hidden secret sin. See, I read the end of that story and I just go, yikes, like, wow, that is a stiff punishment for just taking some stuff, you know? Like, I read it and I go, man, I'm so glad that I don't live in the Old Testament because I make mistakes and I'm just so thankful that I'm not being stoned or killed for the mistakes that I have made in my life. And do you know why you and I aren't killed for the mistakes that we make? It's because Jesus was killed for the mistakes that we make. Jesus was killed for our sins. Like, the wages of our sin is death, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm imagining this story playing out in Joshua 7 where, you know, they bring the tribes and they bring it down to the clans, they bring it down to the family, and then they go person by person and they finally identify Achan as the person that they believe stole the stuff. And Achan inside is just squirming. I mean, I can't even imagine the range of emotions that he's feeling as he's being accused and he knows that he's guilty. And they go to Achan's tent and they see some of the dirt that's been moved and they go, it's probably right there. And they begin to dig up the dirt. And sure enough, there's the silver, there's the robe, there's the gold. And Achan knows. He knows what's about to happen. He knows that everything that he owns is going to be thrown under a large pile of rocks. He knows. And I'm just imagining this story. When they pull out the stuff from the tent and all the people see it and they gasp. And it's Achan. I'm imagining from the crowd, somebody who is innocent standing up and raising their hand and saying, I will take the punishment for him. I will take his place. Who does that? Like, why would someone do that? Why would an innocent person take the place of the guilty person? Who would do that in their right mind? That is exactly what Jesus did for us. It's exactly what Jesus did for us. He raised his hand and said, I will take the punishment for them. I will take their place. I will take their place. He's the only person that didn't sin and deserve to die. He said, I will take their place. Like, that is the deep and selfless and unbelievable love of God. That Jesus came and said, I will die for you, and then he died for us. That is what Jesus did for us. So when we keep these secret sins, we're acting like that never happened. We're acting like the death of Jesus, it didn't really count for all of our sins. When we keep secrets, we're essentially saying that Jesus' death on the cross, it was maybe enough for somebody else, but it wasn't enough for us. You see how crazy and pointless it is to keep a secret and prevent God's blessing and grace from washing over our lives? In your Bibles, John writes in 1 John that we're supposed to confess our sins to God. That we're supposed to pray and verbalize and confess our secrets and our sins to God. And James tells us in James chapter 5 that we're supposed to confess our sins to one another. If you want to be forgiven, if you want to be healed, if you want to be free, it starts with confessing your sin to God and confessing your sin to one another. And it seems a little intense, and it seems like it's probably going to be a little bit uncomfortable. And I can assure you that it is. It is going to be a little uncomfortable. This happened to me just last week. I have a Tuesday morning Bible study with some of my favorite people in the world. And usually we're going through this book, and usually we just kind of, you know, talk about the next chapter, and we rotate around on who leads the discussion for that particular week. And one of the people in the Bible study, it was his turn to lead, and he came to my Bible study last week on Tuesday morning and said, hey, I'm thinking about changing it up a little bit today. You know, so we all kind of sit on the edge of our seats and we go, oh, you know, what are we going to do? Are we not going to talk about the chapter? And he said, we can talk about the chapter for a little bit, but what I really want to get at today is I want everyone to have the chance to go around and confess any sin in your life. It's like, I did not know I was getting into this on a Tuesday morning. I mean, this is about to be uncomfortable. And I immediately start going like, well, who's going to go first? And how deep are we going to go? This person, in leading our discussion, just started listing off things that he hadn't told anybody in his life and just shared them with the group, hoping to be free from them, that God would forgive him for all of them by sharing it with us. And he went deep. I mean, he told us things that none of us would have had any idea. And we went around the room and each person just spent a few minutes just confessing sin. And as the group ended, let me just tell you the truth. As the group ended, nobody left thinking like, I hope we never do that again. Everybody left saying, maybe we ought to do that next week again. Because there's freedom in it. There's healing in it. There's forgiveness in it. I mean, God explicitly says, confess your sins to one another and confess your sins to God, and you'll be healed. So I go home from that experience, and I remember telling my wife about that. We came and we confessed our sins. And I looked at my wife in the eyes, and I said, Morgan, I just want you to know that currently I have no sins and I have no secrets that you don't know. I have nothing hidden from you. And as I said the words and as they came out of my mouth, something came into my mind and I knew that I still had a secret. So 90 seconds later, I've got to renege on what I just said. And I said, Morgan, I'm so sorry, but I literally just lied to you. Like I lied to your face and I said that I don't have any secrets at all. And I do. I absolutely do. And I just kind of went into detail about how, you know, when I'm on Instagram and I hit the search button, that it showed, like, the first big image was like this, you know, dancer, right? And she's wearing, you know, athletic clothes or whatever. And I just told her that I just looked too long. And then I scrolled down and I clicked on the profile and I just wanted to see what else there was. And I just, you know, in my mind, I'm like, well, they're just dancing, you know, it's not porn. But I know in my heart and I know in my mind that I'm sinning against God and I'm sinning against my wife. And I hadn't told her. And then I had the ignorance or whatever it was to look at her and say, hey, I don't have any secrets. I absolutely did. And I just laid it all out before my wife. And let me just tell you again, it wasn't comfortable. I'm embarrassed by it. I'm embarrassed to tell you about it. I'm not excited about this. But I do it because I know what's on the other side. I know that there's freedom and forgiveness and healing on the other side of having no secrets at all. So after I share that with my wife, I'm like doing a dance in the living room going like, I'm free from this and thank you for your grace. God's grace and my wife's grace just washed over my life. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. Do you have anything that you need to say? Do you have any sin, anything hiding that you need to confess? A sin against God, a sin against someone that you love that you need to share. There's forgiveness on the other side of it. I'm not saying it's comfortable. It's certainly not. Is there something that you need to share? Is there anything hiding in the hole under your tent that needs to be exposed? Because it only gets worse if it stays there and you don't say it. Maybe you don't have anyone that you feel like you could go to talk about this stuff. And maybe you say it this way. Maybe you go, you know, I don't know if there's really anybody I feel comfortable doing this with. Let me set the record straight. There's no one I feel comfortable doing this with, all right? It's not ever really comfortable. It's good, but it's not comfortable. But let me just throw out an idea. I think there's two people in the world that would love to talk with you. The first person would be your group leader. If you're in a community group right now, I know that your group leader would love to just hear where you're at. They would love to hear you confess your sin. They know what's on the other side. They know what awaits you if you do that. And if you're still new in groups, or maybe you're not in a group, I just say myself and the other people on the staff of our church, we would love for you to come and talk with us and to confess your sin. Yeah, and let me be very clear about something. The ball is in your court. Your group leader is not going to text you later this week and say, hey, are you sure you didn't want to say something? Like, the ball is in your court. This is the invitation. We are saying that we're here for you. And if I'm being honest, like, I'm not necessarily looking forward to the conversation. I'm not excited about sitting down and hearing you tell me the mistakes that you've made. It's going to be awkward for both of us for a second. But I know what's on the other side. I know that healing and forgiveness and freedom are at hand. They are what hang in the balance. And so if you are willing to go there with me, I will go there with you. I will go there with you because I love our church and I love the grace of God and I want to see it come and be real in your life. And so I will go there with you. And so will your group leader. Listen, I know with as many people that are currently watching this, with as many people as we have in groups, I know there's people that have proverbially taken something from Jericho, right? I mean, you've made a mistake, you're not proud of it, and you have proverbially hidden it in a hole under your tent, and it's a secret. and nobody knows about it, and it's kind of gaining power in your life because of that. And I just want to ask you one more time, confess it to God and confess it to one another. If you are a Christ follower, listen to me, you got to be bold. You got to live like you believe that Jesus died for you. You cannot keep this secret and act like the death of Christ wasn't enough for what you did. And so, Christian, I'm asking you to be bold, to be confident, and come and just walk into the grace of God and let it wash over your life. This could be a great week for you. See, I told you you would be encouraged. Come on. And if you're not a Christian, if this is new to you, if you're curious or you're searching and you're wondering if all of this is real, then I just want you to know what is available to you. That Jesus, he raised his hand and said, I will take the ultimate punishment for them. I will take their place. And so the sin that you have been living in, the sin that you have just kind of felt guilty for or felt shame over, all of that can be washed away in an instant. God says that when we ask for his forgiveness, he purifies us. Our sins are as far from us as the east is from the west. So if you've never made that personal decision to give your life to Jesus and let the grace of God just wash all over you, then I would love for you to do that. This could be the best moment of your life. Maybe the best way to do that would be to talk to your group leader and just say, hey, I want to know more about what it means to be a Christian. Tell me more about this person that raised his hand and took my place. And if you're not in a group, then my email address will flash up here on the screen. It's joel@threecreekschurch.com. I would just love to hear from you. I can tell you more about what it means to walk with Jesus. Friends, I hope you're challenged and I hope you're encouraged. I hope you know that freedom hangs in the balance, and it has a lot to do with you and your willingness to obey and to heed this warning to not hide sin, but to let God forgive you. So go be bold. You can do it. It won't be easy, but it'll be very good. And we'll see you soon. I love you.
Thanks for tuning in. If you have a question about today's message, you can submit it at threecreekschurch.com or on Instagram. And one more thing. If you're going through this series alone, you're missing out. We have small groups of people going through this series together, and we'd love for you to join one. To connect with other people, visit threecreekschurch.com to find a community group near you. And don't forget, tune in on Thursday for your questions answered.